You've probably heard this before. I got good news and I got bad news. I don't know how you respond to that, but I always want the bad news first. I want to kind of get it out of the way and deal with it and then move on into the good stuff. Well, David was no stranger to good news and bad news. We're going to be joining David in the Psalms again this morning. And he was a man who seemed to have a capacity for hitting all the highs and all the lows. Seemed like he had a free elevator pass, a spiritual elevator pass. He could take you to the heights and he could meet you down in the depths too. The interesting thing about David was as low as he could sink, he never stayed there. He always ended up on top again. And I think that's something that would benefit us to learn, is to know that hard times come. Things get tough sometimes. But to know how to stand up again. They say that the only person who can't be defeated or beaten is the guy who won't stay down. You knock him down once, he gets up twice. A guy like that, you're not going to keep him down. And so we're going to walk through the Psalms today, Psalm 58 through 68. We're going to pick here and there and put together some things that David said and create a message that I call being honest in tough times. It's how David stood. I think it's how we can stand too. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. This morning we're in Psalm 58. That's our starting point. In Psalm 58, David is writing a psalm, talks about the unfairness of the world, talks about corruption, talks about unjust judges, people who judge not with a sense of justice desiring to render it, but people who judge for a bribe or people who judge for a favor. And he cries out against those unjust judges in Psalm 58, verse 1. He says, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth." So he takes those judges, those elders, those rulers, and he takes them to task for not being fair, but for judging for a price or for judging for a favor. And when things got tough for David, one of the things I liked about David was he just prayed honest. How many of you have heard somebody pray and they kind of slip into King James English, you know? "O thou eternal Father who reigneth in the heavens." Can you say this? "Dad." Can you say that? Try that. "Dad." You just addressed God. And when David wanted something, he wasn't afraid to ask for it. Sometimes we gussy up our prayers and pretty them up and try to make them acceptable to God. We try to pray the way we think he'd like us to pray. You know, when David wanted something, he asked for it. When times were tough, David was honest in tough times. Take a look here at verse 6. Speaking of those same judges, check this out for spirituality. "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God." I mean, you got to love a man who's honest, don't you? He just says what he wants. "Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually when he bends his bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun." Now, how's that for spirituality? You know, it's not the kind of prayer I would want someone to hear me pray, but how often have you felt that way? "Break their teeth, God. Let them be like stillborn babies, like snails that melt in the sun." I mean, he's praying from his heart. And I think one of the things that God appreciates from us is when we pray from our heart. When we don't try to pretty it up, we don't try to be what we think God wants us to be, but we come to him and we just say, "Dad, this is it right here. This is what I'm after." Not every prayer that I pray, I want answered. Because some of them are just prayers from my heart. They're not the right kind of prayer. But the thing I like about having God for my daddy is that I can come to him and I can tell him what's on my heart. I don't have to be afraid. He's big. He's not going to get all shook up because I prayed and it wasn't exactly right. He's not going to get all bent out of shape because I told him what was on my mind. He's big enough. And in fact, I've come before the throne room of God in so many different states and so many different conditions. I've dragged myself before the throne. I've marched into the throne room indignant. And I have just opened my heart to God over and over again. And not once have I got the zot. He's always let me come. He's always let me have my say. And once I stopped, he's always said, good, can we talk now? And if I needed correction, he gave me correction. And if I'd prayed for something he wanted me to have, he gave it to me. And if he had something better than what I asked, he gave that to me instead. But the nice thing is, do you have friends? You have people you're close to? A friend is someone you can trust more than the guy you meet on the street. A friend is someone who you can tell what's going on in your life and how you feel in your heart. And I hope you have a friend. Hope you have at least one person in this world. You can go to him and you can just unburden. And you can tell him, this may not sound real spiritual, but here's where I am. And I just want you to know. And of course, if you know Jesus Christ, you have such a friend. You have someone you can talk to. So David was a guy who was honest in tough times. When the going got tough, his prayer life got going. And man, he'd pray up a storm too. Lord, bust him in the chops. Just take care of him. But he was honest, and let's face it, you're going to hide yourself from God. You're going to put on a little spiritual mask, and God's going to go, oh, look at that, a spiritual person. Nah, he sees right through our masks. So we might as well get over it and get on with it and just be honest with God about who we are. Best way I know to get into his heart. Over in Psalm 60, David wrote a psalm. At a time just after he'd come to the throne, he was ruling the United Kingdom in Israel, north and south. David and his guys kind of went north. They were moving up towards Syria, and they were fighting a battle up there. And while their attention was up north, the armies of Moab snuck in from the south and defeated them down in the south of Israel. Now, that came to as a real blow to them, as a real shock, because they're taken off as a nation. They're going out, they're winning victories, they're expanding their borders, they're placing people under tribute. And they're doing real well for themselves. And in their area of strength, they receive a major defeat. In their military might, they kind of get spanked. And David writes the psalm as he's dealing with the victory that Moab had won over them. In verse number 1 of Psalm 60, he says this, O God, you have cast us off. You've broken us down, you've been displeased. Ah, oh, restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. Heal its breaches for its shaking. You've shown your people hard things. You've made us drink the wine of confusion. You've given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Now, if you're going to kind of take a word and just put it over Psalm 58, which we had just read, you could just put the word break over it, because it was a psalm where David said, break our enemies. But if you're going to take Psalm 60 and do the same thing, you could write the word restore over it. I don't know if you've had that experience. I know I have, and I know plenty of other people have. But often where you receive your greatest defeat is in an area where you think you're strong. And maybe it's just because if we think we're weak, we expect to be defeated. Or maybe in our weakness, we pray more to God and we ask more for heaven's help. But then when we feel strong, we don't feel that same compulsion to pray. God, I'm good in this area. I've got this part down. Thank you. I'll take this part from here, God. I'll run with it. Make you proud of me too. And it's when we get proud that we often fall and fail. That was David's experience. And when David fell in that area of Israel's strength and their military might, he went to God and he told him exactly what was on his mind. He said, God, restore us. So once again, he was absolutely straightforward with God. He just came and he said, God, build us up again. God, give us the victory again. Put us back on track again. Sometimes a defeat, sometimes going down in an area where you thought you were strong is really a blessing in disguise from God, because it makes you realize you weren't as strong as you thought you were. You really needed God's help in that area too. And it's just a reminder to us to come back to him and just crawl up into his lap. You remember in the New Testament, God was referred to as Abba. That's Aramaic for daddy. And I like that. I mean, he's father, he's king, he's judge, he's creator, he's all those things. But I like to know him as daddy, because that gives me an in. I like to crawl up in his lap sometimes and say, "Dad, I just got spanked hard. It's tough going out there. And oh, man, I thought I had this thing pegged and got my ears nailed back. God, restore me. God, show me where I went wrong. Teach me, man. Change me if you need to. But restore me. Build me up again." So some tough times for David. But again, he just prays as honestly as he can to God. And I just want to encourage you to do that in your prayer life. Don't worry about praying the right words. There ain't no right words except the words that are in your heart. And take it to God. You think you're strong? Make sure you go to God first. Think you're weak? You will go to God. You win? Go to God and thank Him. You lose? Go to God and say, "God, where'd I go wrong?" And just climb up in your dad's lap and just be with Him. That's His whole heart. And whatever He gives you, whatever comes from His hand, it's designed to get you up in His lap. Victories, it's supposed to bring you home to praise Him. Defeats, it's supposed to bring you home to ask and to receive by faith. The whole purpose of prayer is for honesty between us and God. That's what He's all about. Now, take a look over in Psalm 63. This is happening at a time in David's life when he's being chased. King Saul's after him. He's sleeping in deserts. He's sleeping in caves. He's using rocks for pillows. Tough time for David again. And here's the way he prays in verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Talks about the night watches. You know what those are, don't you? It's when you wake up at night and you just watch the clock go and sleep's gone. I don't have too many of those myself. God's blessed me with an ability to sleep anywhere at any time. My wife, however, is a little different. Diane has some sleepless nights, and one of the things that she's taught me is I wake up and I go, "Oh, man, come on, I'll go back to sleep. I can't believe this because I got so much to do in the morning." And I'll just complain and go on and on and on. And my wife has taught me, she's told me this so many times that she does it, and it's something I'm learning from her. You use those times to pray at night. What else you got going? You know, in the night watches, God's got you right where He wants you. You're not at work. You're not out recreating or leisuring or anything like that. You're right there. And He's got you are a captive audience. And it's a great time just to turn to God. Just lift your heart up to Him. Because otherwise, it's just kind of wasted time, isn't it? Just kind of a bummer. Can't get back to sleep. But if you go the way you like to go, then you got time with God. Time maybe you didn't have time for during the day. Too busy. Too crazy. Too hectic. Scheduling. Urgency. All the tyranny of the clock. And then God finds you in bed and He goes, "Well, what do you say you and I talk for a spell?" The night watches. David cried out during those night watches. And he said, "In the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." Now remember where he is. Imagine you've been chased out of your home. You had to run out and hide on the mesa. You found a little cave on the side of the cliff wall in the gorge. You can hear the river down below you. You're sleeping on rocks. There's spiders and all kinds of crazy things. And you're laying there and you say this, "In the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Here's where David was. Things got tough for David. Okay. Things get tough for us. David could pray from his heart, and he could say some pretty unspiritual things. Bust them in the chops, God. Just knock their teeth out. Send them to see the orthodontist. But then he could turn around and he could say this, "You're the one who holds me up. And you've never let me down. And you never, ever will. Therefore, I will rejoice with a rock for a pillow and a spider for a bedmate and laying in a cold, damp cave. Therefore, I will rejoice," because he trusted God in the dark. Now, let me point out something to you that's so obvious, you already know it. It ain't hard to rejoice in the sunlight, is it? Bank account's all nice and full. The kids are behaving themselves, the wife or the husband isn't crazy, things are good at work, the car's running. Easy to rejoice in those times. It's harder when you get a spider for a bedmate, rock for a pillow. But those are the times God gets the glory, folks. Now, if people see you praising God when things are going good, they're going to say, well, that's good for you. I'm glad things are going good for you. But if people see you praising God when things are tough, they're going to say, now there's something about you that stands out a little bit. There's something about you that's a little different. How can you praise God when this is going on in your life? And that's when God really gets the glory. Because then they see that your faith in Him can't be shaken. You're not willing to leave Dad's lap. You're parked right where you want to be. Might look like you're sitting in a cave, but you're in the throne room with the Creator. And that's where your heart is, and that's where you're going to stay. And so David said, here in the dark in the cave, I rejoice because I trust you even in the dark. That's a good place to be. So let's kind of sum up where we've been so far. David is being very honest with God in tough times. He comes, he'd like his enemies to be busted, and he just tells God all about it. Take care of them. Take them out, God. Clean the decks. He prays for his own nation, his own military, his own kingdom, and his own conquest. And he prays to be restored. Even when it gets dark, he puts his trust in God. He says, I will not waver. I will not falter. I will not leave you. So those are all good things. When you come to Psalm 61... you find an interesting little breakdown. I mean, how could David have that kind of a heart? I mean, do you feel like praising God when it's messy in your life? Is that a natural thing? I usually feel like complaining to God. I usually feel like asking a lot of questions and demanding a lot of answers. But David was able to go from the bottom and get back to the heights. And that's what today is about. It's about being honest with God in tough times. It's about coming to Him. And it's about letting God lift you back up again to where you want to be. So let's take a look at something that David knew that served him very well. We're in Psalm 61. David prays this way. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Right there's the secret. Hear my cry, attend to my prayer. He's sitting right in Dad's lap. From the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, if you notice in your bulletin, that little synopsis of the teaching that we write, it says that if you start on shore and walk out into the ocean, eventually you'll be in over your head. It just makes sense, right? I mean, that's one of those things. Well, thanks for sharing the obvious with us. But of course, the application is the spiritual application. If you start at birth and walk out into the world, eventually you will find yourself in over your head. That's not a slam at your masculinity or your femininity or your capabilities or your intelligence. There is things out there in life that are too big for you. If you walk through life, you will find them. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David had walked out to where it got deep. And he said, God, the waves are just running over me. Lead me to a place I can stand. To a rock that is higher than I. And then he says a few interesting things about God, and I think this is what makes it work. Look at this here. Verse number 3. You've been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I'll abide in your tabernacle forever. I'll trust in the shelter of your wings. When David said those things, he was really identifying some features of God, some characteristics of his nature. Because David knew that God was a shelter slash tower slash tabernacle. All three of those things. And think about what those things mean for a minute. I'm sure David did as he was writing this. When the waves go over your head, when you've been beat up, what do you need? As the Rolling Stones said, give me shelter, man. You need a place to hide. You need a place to lick your wounds. You need a place to heal. But when you have been strengthened by God and when you're ready to make a stand, then you need a position to stand in. And a tower is a place of military strength. It's a place where you can stand. After the victory has been won, then a tabernacle becomes appropriate, a place where you can praise God and thank Him for what He's done. So David looks at God and he says, first of all, you're a shelter for me. When I'm full of arrows, I'm going to crawl to you. I'm going to crawl back up in your lap and I'm just going to hide. And there's an appropriate time for just hiding. Just licking your wounds and just saying, God, I'm beat up. I'm here. I can't even go anywhere else. I'm just going to park because I run out of energy right here. And here I'll stay. But God will minister to you. I think of the angel that came and met Elijah and fed him and told him, take a little nap, partner, you're going to need this. And he woke up and the angel fed him again and said, take another little nap because you got a ways to go in front of you. And the angel ministered to him and strengthened Elijah. I think that angels of God still do that for believers. I think they still come and minister to us and strengthen us and bring us to a place where we can stand up once again. You get a chance to lay down. You get a chance to bleed. You get a chance to lick your wounds. I'm glad for that. But then you get a chance to stand up again. And then you don't need a shelter. You need a tower. You need a place that you can make a stand at, a place where you can go forward from, a place where you can enter into the battle again. And of course, the battle belongs to the Lord, not to chariots or spears or might or dollars or tanks or anything else. The battle belongs to the Lord. And when He gives you the victory, then what you need is a tabernacle. You need a place where you can come and you can praise Him. You can thank Him for what He's done in your life. Where you can offer a sacrifice of praise to Him. And where you can proclaim the goodness of your God. How He's delivered you from the dark and the cave and the spiders and the arrows. And how He's stood you up and made you stand on your feet a whole human being again. And so David looks at this and he says, you're my shelter, you're my tower, you're my tabernacle. I'll run the gamut of these things with you. From licking my wounds to standing up to proclaiming your goodness. As I thought about that this weekend, the image that came to mind for me was back about 10 years ago when my mother died. It was a real tough time for me because I had been back in Detroit with her and I'd spent some time with her and we'd seen her and we knew that things were a lot more serious than we thought they had been. And, of course, I had Sunday coming up, and so I explained to him. I said, you know, I don't have anyone to cover Sunday for me. I haven't made any arrangements. I got to fly back. I'll go ahead and I'll do Sunday. I'll catch a plane Sunday afternoon. I'll be back Sunday night. And Saturday afternoon, when I rolled up to the house, Diane met me at the door with the news my mom had just died. And you can imagine all the things that go through your mind at that point, you know. I was there. I should have just stayed there. I should have called somebody. I should have just stayed put because I could have been there for her. And no sooner I got home than she'd already passed and gone on. Which left me the rest of Saturday afternoon, to prepare for Sunday. Now, I don't know if you've ever been distracted and tried to think straight. I don't know if you've had that experience. Your brain doesn't work so good at times like that. And I remember trying to write a message, and all I could think was, I should have been there for her. I didn't have to leave. That was just me. It wasn't God. And I came home and I wasn't there for her and I missed out. And I think I spent an hour or two here in the church trying to write the message. And finally I just gave up. Just put my hands in here and said, that's it. I can't do a thing about this. And I just walked out in these fields out here and walked around and started praying. And that was my time of licking my wounds. I just couldn't do anything. Just had to crawl up in Dad's lap again and just say, here I am, I'm a mess. Thank you, I can come like this. But he kind of put me back on my feet, kind of strengthened me with a question of sorts. He just said, do you still believe in me? Come on, Lord. Of course I believe in you. Silly question. Then do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. Then do you believe I am right now doing the exact right thing by your mom? You don't need to know what that is, but do you believe that's true? Did you share the good news with her? Did you tell her? Did she know? Do you know what passed through her mind at the last moment of life? Do you trust me? And of course, there's really only one place to go when God asks you a question like that. Yeah, I trust you. Right now, you're doing the exact right thing. And I have not got a single complaint with it. I couldn't do it any better than you're doing it right now. And that freed me to stand again and walk back in the building and sit down and write a message. I couldn't have done that before. And then, of course, Sunday morning was a time of victory, a time of proclaiming that word of God and that good news of Jesus Christ. But you see how that works? See, this worked for David. David knew there's going to be times in your life when the waves would just roll over you, when you just need to hide and lick your wounds. He knew that, and he called God a shelter. And he knew that God would minister to him, meet him in the dark places. He knew he could still trust him. And he knew that God would become then a tower for him, a place to move out from, a place to make a foray, a military movement from. And he also knew that God would then be his tabernacle, that he could enter into the Lord and just praise him and worship him. And that's how David consistently kept going from the bottom to the top, over and over again. And that is how you will do it too. If you walk out from the shore, you will soon be in over your head, I guarantee you. It works in life as well as at beaches. And there are things that are out there that are just too big for you. It's not a slam on you. It's just the life. It's life the way it is. But when you are overwhelmed, then you can be led to a rock that is higher than you, a place where you can make a stand, a place where you can hide, heal, stand, and move forward again. That's what David knew. That's what kept him going. That's what God has been teaching me, and he's been teaching you. And those are the things that can keep us going when it gets very, very dark. Now, all this is predicated on the idea that you got some kind of access to heaven. Take a look at Psalm 66 for just a moment. In Psalm 66, David makes a very interesting observation. Verse 16. Come in here, all you who fear God. I will declare what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now, the first time I read that one, I got to admit that shook me up a little bit. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. Well, all right, who hasn't regarded iniquity in their own heart? All you got to do is get on the roads and drive in Taos. Your heart will be filled with iniquity in no time, I guarantee you. Try to buy something at Super Save on Memorial Day weekend. Your heart will be filled with iniquity. But what he's talking about is being able to call God Daddy and having a relationship with him and being able to come to him. Crawl up in his lap at need. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, if my sins haven't been dealt with, then I don't have access to God. He doesn't owe me a darn thing. Even if I know him, he doesn't owe me a darn thing. It's all grace. It's all gifts. It's all beauty and love. And of course, God does regard the prayers of people with iniquity in their hearts, because first time you cried out to Jesus Christ, there you were. You were a mess. You were a sinner lost in darkness. And God heard you cry out. That's the first prayer he hears. He hears when a sinner cries out. But then David said this, God has heard me. And that is the confidence with which you and I can pray to God. Listen to this from John. I'm sorry, 1 John. So back in the epistles, 1 John chapter 5, a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible because of the promise they deliver to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, here's what the apostle that Jesus loved wrote. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him. And please note that word confidence. It goes beyond the word hope. It's the word I know. This is the confidence. This is what I know that I have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is that amazing? How many people on earth right now? 7 billion, just about. I did a conference call over the weekend, five of us on the phone talking at once, trying to identify each other. Five people is hard for me to handle. When one person out of 7 billion prays, God hears them. When the second one prays at the same time, God hears them. When if 7 billion people were to pray to God at the same time, he hears each and every one. He hears us. That is a promise to you from God. You will never pray to God and not be heard. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so David understood he could come to God. He knew he could come beat up. He could come discouraged. He could come defeated. And he knew God would hear him. And he knew that God, by being shelter, tower, and tabernacle, would lift him above the waves again and give him some breathing space in his life. So he says, I know that God hears me. That is something you need to know as well. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And God has heard every prayer I've ever prayed. And there's always been an answer. Sometimes even better than the request I made. But there's always been an answer. Never fired off one. Didn't get an answer to it. Now, check out Psalm 65. This is kind of a cool one too. In Psalm 61, David called God a shelter, a tower, and a tabernacle. Now, in Psalm 65, he calls him a creator, a redeemer, and a provider. And that's kind of an important place to be with God, too. Here's Psalm 65, verse 5. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts of the earth are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. And so David looks at God and he says, here's one thing I know about you. You created everything. These things didn't fall together by accident. They didn't evolve over time. They weren't some haphazard thing that just kind of pulled itself off somehow. He says, you establish the mountains by strength. Think about the strength it takes to establish a mountain. Think about the strength it would take to move one. You go out hiking. You've been going uphill a long time. You go uphill, you go downhill, you come to another mountain. You wish you could walk right through that mountain. Guess what? Ain't moving for you, Jack. That mountain is established, man. And you're going to go around it, you're going to go over it, but you ain't going to go through it. I shouldn't say that. You can dig a hole, but it'll take time. You still the noise of the seas, noise of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. You remember Jesus in the boat with the disciples? Waves were coming over the side of the ship. Those guys were freaking out. Wake up, don't you care? Jesus gets up. What's all the hubbub, bub? Waves, that's what's bothering you. Be still. Everybody's just kind of like, wow. And then the remark is made in the Gospels. And the wind and the sea obey him. It just seems to be our hearts that have trouble following him. And everything answers to him. Everything bows before him. He's the creator of the universe. And that's an important thing to know. You have a creator. You are not an accident. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from a rock. You didn't come from alien space garbage. I mean, why would people even want... I came from alien space garbage. Well, good for me. I mean, come on, of all the things you could come from, my granddaddy's a rock. Give the rock long enough and you got me. I'll be a monkey's uncle. God is my father. I'd rather have God as my father than a rock or space garbage. And you have a creator. If he created you, that means he cares about you. Because, you know, he could have just not bothered, couldn't he? Couldn't he have looked at you and said, oh, gee, the prayers I'm going to have to listen to. Gosh, and then the drilling, the questions I'm going to get. Oh, the waves obey me and this one won't. It'd be so easy just to say, Too much trouble, bag it. Of course, we know that God didn't do that, did he? But he loved the world so much, he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, if there's a creator, that means he cares about you. He made you. That still doesn't take me where I want to be. Because you can be created, and well, some people see God as kind of like the God of the clockwork. He winds the world up and sets it on a shelf and lets it go. Doesn't interfere much. I want somebody who's more involved in my life than just somebody who winds me up and turns me loose. But it's a good place to start, knowing that you have a creator. So first he looks at God as creator. Then he looks at him as redeemer. Look at verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you chose and caused to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. And it's one thing to have a creator. That indicates some level of concern for you. He made you. Didn't have to. But to redeem you becomes a very intimate, very personal process. To redeem you costs him. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no paying for, there's no wiping away of sins. That's why back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, first thing that happened was a lamb got killed. Blood was shed. And they received a covering for their nakedness. And the same thing's been going on for thousands of years now. We come to God naked, exposed with our sins, and blood has to be shed so we can be covered. You get to choose. You can die for your own sins. Not a pretty picture. Eternal separation from God, from the source of life and joy and light. Or you can let someone else pay for your sins, and then you go free. That is a much more attractive alternative to me. And of course, someone did just that. Jesus Christ died and bled for you. And because he has done that, now you can go free. But that means that God is invested in you. See, he's no longer the God of the clockwork universe. He doesn't wind things up and set them on a shelf and go away. He delves down into his universe. He takes on human flesh and walks into the universe he made and then offers that flesh, that life up to the Father as a payment for sin. Somebody once said that when you have a bacon and egg dinner, for a chicken, it's a bit of an investment, but for a pig, it's really commitment. Well, it is, you know. Pig's really committed to that breakfast. And God is so committed to you that not only did he create you, but he said, I will walk into your life. I'll walk into your universe. I will allow you to come and know me personally as your Abba, your daddy. I will allow you to come to me. And when you do that, then he provides an atonement for our sin. Paid for. Somebody once said the word atonement is like at-one-ment. You were separated from God, your sins are paid for, and now you're at one with him. And of course, if God is going to do that, if he's going to not only create us, but provide atonement for our sins and redeem us, then don't you think that he will provide for your needs, whether the times are good or bad? And that's exactly where David takes us in verse number 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you've prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Think of a beautiful fall day. Trees heavy with fruit, the fields laden with good things to eat. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And so David said, not only did you create this world for us, this beautiful world. Not only did you redeem us, but all the goodness of this world you pour out on us. The sunshine, the rain, the fruit, the fields, the flocks, everything. You pour out everything we need. And so when David looked at God again, he saw him as a creator, which means he's interested. As a redeemer, which means he's committed. And as a provider who would meet every single one of David's needs. So where do you end up with that? Good times come, bad times come. I rejoice, I struggle. It's light, it's dark. I know these things. I know he is shelter, tower, tabernacle. I know he's creator, redeemer, provider. Where does that leave you? Well, take a look at Psalm 68, because this is where David ends up, and this is where we should be ending up too. Psalm 68, verse number 4. Sing to God. Picture David in the cave. Spider for a bedmate. Rock for a pillow. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, the name of God is an interesting thing. You recall that it was given to Moses at Mount Sinai when God commissioned Moses and he said, "Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses said, "Who says so?" And God says, "You tell him I am that I am says so." And that is represented in the Hebrew text by something called the Tetragrammaton, four Hebrew letters. We have them as YHWH, Yod Heh Vov Heh. How to pronounce them? We don't know, we lost it. The Hebrews were so in awe of God's name, even though he gave it to them, they wouldn't pronounce it. And since they wrote down only consonants and no vowels, we got the YHWH, but we don't know what it means. And so some people have made it Jehovah or Yahovah or Yahweh or various different explanations of those letters. Here's part of it we do know. Verse 4. By his name, Yah. David wrote that. And we find that in so many of the names of the great men of God in the Bible who have the name of God incorporated into their name. Isaiah. Jeremiah. And we see this again and again. So one little part of the name we got, Yah. Today we think an approximation of it may be Yahweh. We're not certain. Don't think it matters much. And I know some people kind of get bent out of shape about the name, and you got to say it right. And if you don't say Jehovah, or if you don't say Yahweh or some other thing, then he's not going to hear you. You think about that for a minute. White boy from Detroit. I moved to Taos, New Mexico, yes? Malaysio Royale walks in the church and he sees me. He cries out, "Hey, Lorenzo!" Do I answer? Yeah, I know what he means. I've been going by Larry for 60 years, but if somebody walks up and says, "Hey, Pastor," my head will turn and I'll respond. And there's so many ways you can call me. And I will respond if I know you're addressing me. Do you think God is at least that smart? You think if you call on Jehovah, he'll hear you? You think if you call on Yahweh, he'll hear you? You think if you call on Jesus, he will hear you? Do you think if you call Daddy, he'll hear you and understand? Do you think that's true? Yeah. I don't get too bent out of shape about the names because he's given us so many. Elohim, the Lord our healer, the Lord our banner, the Lord our refuge. So many names. But the thing is to use the name and to call him. Because when you do that, you enter into a covenant with God. The idea was that at Mount Sinai, he would reveal his name to Israel and would enter into a covenant with them. You do this and I will keep you. You follow these ways and I will bless you. And now the same thing happens today. When anyone anywhere calls on the name of Jesus, God, Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, Daddy, then he hears and he answers you. You have his attention. And when that happens, you enter into a covenant with God. When you allow Jesus Christ to become the atonement for your sin and call upon Him, then your sins are wiped out and you enter into a covenant with God. But this covenant's different. The old one said, you do this and you'll live. The new one says, let me give you life and I'll teach you how to do this. You're really getting both sides of the covenant. He's just kind of flipped them around and said, I got to do a work in you first before you do any works for me. And you enter into a covenant with God, and you enter into all the promises of God. And the Bible tells us that He has made us great and precious promises. And the darker it gets, the more precious those promises will be to you. I like God's promises on a sunny day. When I'm sleeping with the spiders and it's pretty dark outside, I really like the promises then. And it enables us to call out. And then God meets us right where we are, and He does things. Look at verse 5, a father of the fatherless. Verse 6, set the solitary in families. You know some of my background. I've shared it with you. Came to the Lord in the midst of a divorce. Losing my family, watching my children go. You want dark days? There you are. There's some dark days for you. Watch your family disintegrate, disappear. And yet God took me. And even though I was fatherless, He became my father. And it says He sets a solitary in families. You know what? I found a church. That was pretty cool. I found I was really not alone. I had lots of brothers and sisters. And I began to spend a lot of time getting to know them. And God took one solitary man and He planted him in the body of Christ. And He put him in a family. And you're all my family. Every single one of you. And when times are good for you, I'll be glad to praise God with you. And when times are not good, I'll be glad sometimes just to shut up and let you pour it all out. Maybe then just to remind you very softly to crawl up in Dad's lap and tell him about it. Let him fix what I can't fix, because I can't fix most of the things that go wrong in your life. I can point you to God's Word. That'll fix the things that are wrong in your life. I'm kind of helpless, but I know where to go. And that's my great joy, is to be like David said, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right this way. Promises, covenant, salvation, provision, redemption, good things. Shelter, tower, and tabernacle. These are the things that David was very clear on. David is used by God as an example because he went through what humans go through. Walk through life long enough, you'll be in over your head. I guarantee you. But cry out to God and He will lift you up and stand you on a rock. And the waves won't even touch you. And if you walk through the fire, you won't even smell like smoke. That's God's promise to you. That's what I need. That's what keeps me going. Because you got good days, you got bad days. Good years, bad years. I enjoy the good ones. It's the bad ones I need help getting through. Actually, it's every one of them I need help getting through. And God is there for you. How did King David do it? He limped. He crawled. He dragged himself up into the Father's lap and just lay there till he catches his breath. Then he let God fill him and stand him on his feet. And then when God had given him the victory, he proclaimed him for it. Creator, Redeemer, Provider. That's how he knew God. That's how we know him as well. Father, Dad, thanks so much. I go over a lesson like this and everything comes back. All the dark times come back. All the times I thought that I was doing it on my own. Of course, spiritual hindsight is 20/20, and now I understand that you were the one who was there when no one else was. You're the one who holds me and upholds me. You're the one who carries me through when I can't walk anymore. You're the one who gives me the victory, fills my heart and my mouth with praise, and helps me to proclaim your goodness to an entire world. Dad, thank you. Thank you, Daddy. You have become everything to me. You're all I need. Everything else, just icing on the cake. And boy, can you ice a cake. You make life really good. But you're what I need. Place to rest, place to stand, place to proclaim the victory. For these things, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior and redeeming me, filling my heart with life and hope, filling my life with great and precious promises. Now, next time it gets a little tough, Dad, help me to remember what I just said. Live by it. Bring you glory by it. Thanks, Dad. Jesus' name.